Canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine, articles 4 through 6, backsliding believers. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you know someone who has been in the church who seemed quite committed to the Lord, and then he leaves the church and lives like a pagan? You probably have. You probably know someone like that. So what is the truth about that person's condition? And how do you deal with him? This is what you will hear about from God's Word today. Our headings are 3. Believers succumb to serious sins. Believers suffer from serious sins. And then believers saved from serious sins. And our goals are that you will praise God for the assurance of his salvation, and that you will not lose hope when you or someone you know backslides, but that you will call on the Lord for you or that person who has backslidden to be restored. Believers succumb to serious sins. I will read this one because there's a quite difficult sentence in between. And then we'll read together the other 2. But let me follow. Please follow while I read this. The danger of believers falling into serious sins. The power of God strengthening and preserving true believers in grace is more than a match for the flesh. Yet, those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific conditions, they cannot by their own fault depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desires of the flesh, and give in to them. For this reason, they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptations. When they fail to do this, not only is it possible for them to be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous ones, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are carried away. Witness the sad cases described in the scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins. There's that double negative sentence there that kind of makes us lose the sense of what it's saying, but hopefully the explanation helps. First of all, God has equipped the believer with his word and spirit, and therefore the believer has the perfect means necessary to prepare and fight the devil, the world, and his flesh, and win every single time. If you get that into your heads and your hearts, it's well worth being here today. That alone, you can win every single time. God doesn't give a screwdriver and say, overhaul this diesel engine. God doesn't give an axe and say, do heart surgery. He gives you what you need. And in this case, he gives you his word and spirit so you can fight and win every single time. But the believer often fights against God and fights against God's spirit and fights against his word, and he's not activated and motivated in his heart to stay close to God. He's not always drawing from the strength of God's word and spirit. Sometimes he doesn't pray as he should. Sometimes he doesn't devote his time to God's word as he should. So he becomes exposed to danger in a weakened state. And the root of this is selfishness. Selfishness. He thinks he was put on this earth for his own pleasure and profit rather than to serve for the pleasure and the praise of God. That selfishness that says, I don't have time for the word of God. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time for worship. That selfishness for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life then leads him to be careless, to violate God's holy decrees. He rebels against the authorities. He murders. He commits adultery. He steals. He lies. He covets. He lusts after other gods and makes idols of things. He cares less about God's name and ignores the Sabbath. In fact, he breaks all of God's laws. It's rooted in selfishness. He forgets his weakness, that apart from Christ, man is weak. And how easily he's drawn into sin. You know, the Apostle Peter and the disciples were around Jesus all the time. They were hearing him, encouraged by him. They were seeing the miracles. And yet, look at what Jesus said. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, together. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Really show you or chaff you're useless. And he was one with Jesus. And look how, you know what happened. He denied Jesus three times. So how does this work in your life today, practically? Well, if you aren't close to God, when you work hard and you get a lot of money, you forget to guard your soul against wealth. Wealth becomes your God. And you're lured away by others into sin. The devil uses that money to lure you away. With wealth, you can feel powerful. So you don't have to love and care for your wife as you ought to and sacrifice for her because you say, I got lots of money. I can buy whatever I want. That's how a lot of marriages end in divorce. With wealth, you can choose creature comforts over kingdom work. Instead, you say, I can get the newest phone. I could get this and that. I don't have time to support missions. I don't have time for that. Second, if you aren't close to God, when you choose a spouse, you say, I don't have to pray for wisdom. I'm just going to look for the one that's flashy to my eyes. Then make a bad choice. Then maybe you marry a woman that doesn't exactly meet God's standards, and you end up worshiping idols. Interesting how these tie together with what we've been reading all day today. How women can lure you away. Men as well, if you are a woman. You marry the wrong man. He lures you away into idolatry. It starts with the physical attractiveness, but then pulls you away into sin. Idolatry. It's easy for you to be pulled into sin like Solomon was by his non-believing wives. Third, if you aren't close to God, you can become a follower of wicked friends and find out that they will pull you away from worshiping God. Or they change the way you talk. Or they change the way you walk, the way you live. And you stop caring for the fellowship of believers. What a precious thing to be able to meet with brothers and sisters who really care for you. They're not fair weather friends. They love you all the time. But that's when lust and selfishness takes over. And you aren't close to God. And you aren't close to His Word. And you are not praying like you should. It's easy to be pulled away. If you aren't close to God and His Word doesn't resonate in your hearts, and then you sit in front of your computer, it's easy for your mind to wander to websites where you shouldn't. And don't think for a minute that you are beyond backsliding into serious sins. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. Look how he fell into sin. Peter, the one who was there with Jesus, he ate and slept together with Jesus and the disciples. They were close. Jesus went to his house. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. The closeness of the fellowship was remarkable. And yet he turns around and denies, even knowing Jesus, cursing and swearing. He didn't know that man. The truth is, brothers and sisters, we only have the beginning of obedience in this life. That should scare you. That scares me. But fear can be a good thing because it drives us back to the thing that will take away that fear. We'll go back to the love of Jesus Christ. We'll go back to His Word. We'll go back to prayer. Because that's what makes us strong. That's what keeps us. And God may permit you to be carried away by your lust and backslide. Now, this does not make God the cause of your sin. God simply leaves you to your own devices, and then you sin against God. Second Samuel, remember that incident with David. Second Samuel, chapter 24, verse 1. Together, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, if you read that, it looks like God caused David to backslide and trust in his military instead of trusting in him. But God simply left him to his own devices. Look at the details here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 of the same incident. Together, now Satan stood against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So God allowed the devil to work against David. And it was Satan who really pulled David into sin. And David then trusted in his horses and his chariots and his large army and thought, I'm powerful. I can conquer the world. And he forgot that it was God who made him victorious. That was God who helped him to kill Goliath and rescue the Israelites from the Philistines. So he went and numbered Israel to see how great his people were, how large number and how strong the army was. And that's when God withdrew his support for David. And he was exposed to an enemy he could not win against. He lived in a backslidden state for a long time. But even at the same time, even when a believer backslides, remember that God is still in control. And his hand is always on him. He didn't lift the believer up to let him down. So while a believer can backslide and sometimes for a long time, remember, God's always there. The thing to remember is the second point, though. It's the suffering that comes upon a believer when he backslides. Article 5, the effects of such serious sins. And let's read this together. By such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, and grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time, until after they have returned to the right way by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them. Now, because he knows he has been taught better, the one who backslides and offends his holy majesty in heaven, he deserves death in hell. That's what you deserve for sinning against God, for turning your back on God. Look at how God viewed backsliding in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. And this was particularly the sin of idolatry. Exodus 32, verse 9 and 10. Together. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Israel had turned to idolatry, made a golden calf. They had just ignored what God had said. They've forgotten God had just wonderfully delivered them from Pharaoh by opening the Red Sea, and when they crossed over, drowning all of Pharaoh's armies. And they said, let's worship idols, or let's make God into an idol. Look again at the punishment God put on backsliding gluttons who had turned their backs on him. They'd forgotten that God had provided for them all the while. They had manna that was, they didn't even have to go out and work for it. They just had to pick it up and eat. Numbers chapter 11, verse 33, when they complained together. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a great plague. The Lord punished them because of their turning their backs on him. And ultimately, remember what God did to Jerusalem, who turned its back on Jesus Christ and killed him. Remember what God did to them in return when he sent the Romans to lay siege upon Jerusalem for 3.5 years. where he made them kill and eat their own children. And blood flowed on the streets to the ankles. Yes, turning away from God is a serious matter. And look what the height of the wickedness is this. When someone backslides, he grieves the Holy Spirit. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, he can inflict a lot more pain on you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, together, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, God loves the believer, but he can't look at sin. And he has to wound the heart, make the heart hurt, and sometimes the body, so that the believer will return. And there's nothing more difficult than spiritual pain. You know, sometimes we talk about that. Growing up, my mother made anything into a weapon against us. Anything. And we didn't like that. But then my father would talk to us. And sometimes you wish my mother would take a weapon and come after us, because that hurt a lot less. The father will talk to us and about our sin, our wrongs, and how the wickedness of it. And that hurt a whole lot more. I don't mind that spoon or whatever my mother could get in her hand after that. And God targets our souls. One of the best examples of this is when David sinned. And he talked about the inner anguish when he lived in that unrepentant state, that backslidden state. In Psalm 32, let's read verse 3 and 4 together. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You talk about feeling wretched. He had sinned and he had not repented. And the Lord beat him up spiritually. Sometimes physically, but that's when the Lord is kind. When he is fairer, he comes after our souls. Practically then, if you are seriously suffering in a backslidden state, you'll show it. You will see that person's life. You will not sing like you ought to. You will not be as friendly as you ought to. You won't look forward to the celebrating of the Lord's Supper. You will just think, oh, it just means the service is going to last an extra 10 minutes today. No, you will be saying, I can't wait for November 1 when we'll have the Lord's Supper again. And let the Lord nourish us. The one who is living in the backslidden state may even deny knowing the Lord. And that's why you shouldn't panic when somebody says, who's a Christian, and they say, I don't know if I believe. Sometimes that's just an excuse. Sometimes young people use that as an excuse against their parents to say, well, I mean, I'm not sure if I believe, because they want to do something wrong and make their parents panic. I don't know how many times I've gone through this with parents in other churches where the child would come and say, well, I'm not sure I believe. And then the parents say, oh. And then it really becomes an excuse usually to go after some. Maybe they have a girl that they see in some other place that they want to date. And this makes their parents panic. But don't. Now, it may be true that someone's not regenerate. But more often than not, it's a spiritual struggle that they have. And you have to be patient and pray and not give in. Don't change the standards that God set. Sometimes people may even go through the routine. They may be in church. They may sing, but it's fake. Their hearts are not in it. It's more like the Pharisees who used to keep the Sabbath, but they would say, oh, what a weariness. We can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so we can go about doing business. That's how the backslider can live. Even to the state of thinking you're no longer a Christian. But you will stay in that backslidden state until you come to your senses and cry to God for help. And that naturally flows to our third point. Believers are saved from serious sins. Article 6, God's saving intervention. Together, for God, who is rich in mercy according to the unchangeable purpose of election, does not take the Holy Spirit from the chosen completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does God let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves entirely forsaken by God into eternal ruin. God intervenes to save. Now, the backsliding Christian is not saved by his own strength, but he's only saved from his condition when God intervenes and grants him aid and bends his will back to look to him. That's what God did to David when David sinned. Remember when he committed adultery? God sent Nathan to speak the word. And look at what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. Together. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. In fact, this is the other example of numbering the children of Israel. Then he realized, I made myself into God. I saw myself as important. I became selfish. And I wanted to pat myself on the back. With the lust of power, that pride of life. And he had to acknowledge his wrong. And God restores the backslider. Why? Because God elected him and gave him eternal salvation. God chose him. God justified him. God was sanctifying him. God will glorify him. And that's why when he strays, he doesn't say, well, too bad. God always lets the backslider return by bending his will to himself. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says together, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now you remember, when you read the book of Malachi, you hear God says, you have forgotten my offerings. You have forgotten my worship. You have ignored this. And then the people would say, but how have we done so? And Jesus, the word of God will say, but you have done this in this, 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 and this way. God was showing them how wretched they had fallen. And then he said, but you're not consumed. You've not worshipped me like you should. You've robbed me. But you're not consumed. Why? Because I do not change. I make a promise. I keep a promise. I give eternal life. It stays eternal life. For Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, together. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even God will even protect the backslider so he doesn't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. If someone blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, that leaves him in eternal ruin and under the condemnation of hell. But God will, even the one who strays and may not want to go to church and say all kinds of things against God, God will still protect him so he does not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Now comes the little bit tricky part of the sermon. You have to pay a little bit more attention. Our Arminian brothers argue against this doctrine in two ways. First, they say that a believer can be completely lost after he has become a Christian. He can become a pagan again. But here's what God's word says in John 10, 28. Together, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, remember what God says. What did he give them? Eternal life. Can eternal life end? No. If it ends, it wasn't eternal life in the first place. God gave them eternal life. That's the scripture that debunks that argument that you can become pagan again once you are saved. Here's the second thing. Second, they believe that if a Christian backslides and becomes a non-Christian, he can get up by himself. Now, the Bible teaches that I should be grateful because God picked me up after I fell down, after I wandered away, he brought me back. But to try to prove the point, the Armenian says, but look at the parable, look at the Luke 15, look at the prodigal son. He was lost and then he was found, he was blind and then he could see. This is certainly a case where this man was not a believer and now he became was a believer, then he was a non-believer and then he became a believer again. Not true at all. If you look at Luke 15, you will see there that there are three parables that are being told. A man had 100 sheep, he loses one, he finds it, he brings it back, he rejoices. A woman has 10 coins, she loses one silver coin, she finds it, she rejoices with her neighbors. A man has two sons, he loses one, he finds a son back, there's rejoicing. What's the common theme there? Rejoicing. Parables have one meaning, one point. And the point is that there is great joy in heaven when a sinner repents. That's what that parable was teaching. It was not teaching about repentance and becoming a Christian. It was speaking of rejoicing. That's the first thing. Just remember, you see the same thing with the saints who have fallen away, David and Solomon and so on. They came back to God. There's one more passage, though, that the Arminians used to try to suggest that a Christian can become a non-Christian and become a Christian again. Whereas we would say the Bible teaches that that sinner may stray, but the Lord will bring him back. Now, let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6 together. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of the Lord and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, and the Armenians say, aha, you see here, they fall away. Well, this passage was not intended to teach that a believer can lose his salvation. Here's the thing, and here's where you really need to pay attention. It was intended to teach the impossibility of losing your salvation. After all, eternal life can't stop being eternal life. Clear passage interpret the unclear passages. Armenians make the wrong conclusion because of what they normally do. They don't read the rest of the passage. Look at verse 9 now. Same chapter, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 together. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And then you see, the writer was saying that there was no chance of this happening. We are confident, he said, of better things concerning you. He was simply emphasizing the greatness of our salvation, not the weakness that it could be lost and found back. God would keep you and prevent you from losing your salvation. He was using a hypothetical and saying, that's not going to happen. Because we're confident of better things that accompany your salvation. And we use similar language. I might say, if the stock market crashes, I will lose all my money. And that's true. But then I would say, but God will restore my fortunes. God will restore money. That's really what we're saying here. But if you read the first part, if the stock market crashes, I'll lose all my money. If someone falls away, someone's not paying attention, he falls away, he's done for. No. But read verse 9. We're confident of better things. God will raise you up. That's the promise of our loving God. And here's one important point as well. Remember, the Arminian says that you can become a Christian, then not be a Christian, and then become a Christian again. But this verse here, the verse they like to quote, actually disproves that. Because this verse is saying, if you look back at verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them to repentance, saying it's impossible. Oh, so this verse would be saying, if you follow their argument, that they could never come back. And yet they believe you can come back. Now, if you take God's word simply and plainly as it is written, you will know people will fall into sin, sometimes for a long time, sometimes even deny that they are believers. But the Lord will preserve them and bring them back by his word and spirit. Let's conclude. Believers succumb to very serious sins at times and can suffer serious spiritual and physical pain from them. They may even be away from the church for a long time. And the only way for a man to come back to God is when God works in him by his word and spirit. He hears God's words from you, and the Holy Spirit changes his heart. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, praise God for his protecting power of his children. Though you or your loved ones stray, he brings you back. You know, he tied you with his golden chain. He elected you. He called you. He justified you. He will sanctify you. He will glorify you. That's the promise of God. And praise God for his willingness to bring you back when you stray. He could have left you alone. He had every right to leave you alone. But he didn't, because you are his treasured possession. And then love him and stay close to him. Just like the one who stays close to his spouse will not stray into sin, so if you stay close to God, you will be safe. So it's better to prevent straying by staying close to God, by loving him and knowing what he has done for you, how much he loves you. And then there's a third thing. Yes, you should praise God. Yes, you should love God, but you should also let others know of his love. Tell them the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell them the story of the cross. Let them come. There's always room at the cross for Jesus Christ, for the sinner in Jesus Christ. Come to the cross. Lead others to the cross. That's the only place where they will find forgiveness. For the one who has strayed, or for the one who has never come to Jesus in the first place. And finally, while straying Christians will be returned to the fold of God, if you are not a Christian, you will walk holding on to the devil's hand into the pits of hell and its eternal fire. That is, unless you get God to be your Father. And to get God to be your Father, you have to have your sins paid for by Jesus Christ, and he offers that payment to you, paid in full. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words again. Thank you for the reminders that we have in Jesus Christ, that he will keep us. None can pull us away, though we may fall, though we may shame him, not live up to the family name. We know you will always love us and find us and bring us back. And to that we say, hallelujah, praise God. Lord, may we find courage in this. And maybe you know someone who's straying. Maybe we are straying. Or maybe you know someone who's straying as well. We pray we will work to bring them back by speaking of the words of love and reminding them of our Father, who loves us, and Jesus the bridegroom, who gave his life for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.